Good morning, everyone. It is good to see everyone here. We have almost a full auditorium this morning. We have several visitors with us today. We are so glad that you have come our way, and I know that many of you are here visiting family members that are living up in this area and worshiping here with us, and we are very, very grateful that you have taken time out of your schedules to be able to set aside time to worship with us on this Lord's Day. It is the Lord's Day, isn't it? It is the time where we come together and do some of the things that we've done this morning in remembering our Savior's death, His burial and His resurrection, the life that He lived and died for us, the hope that we have extended to each and every one of us because we believe that He is the Son of God. That forgiveness of sins that comes to us in our obedience to His gospel message, and the hope that is held out to us for eternity. And so I pray that as you worship here this morning, that you look at God and are thankful, not only for the time that you have to have been able to spend here today, but for the fact that you have been called out of this world into His kingdom, that you have an opportunity to be loyal to Christ and build up your faith. There is a song in our songbook, number 415. I'm just going to read a few verses from it this morning. I guess I'm going to read all of the verses, but not the chorus. But it begins this way: to Christ be loyal and be true, His banner be unfurled, and borne aloft till is secured the conquest of the world. To Christ be loyal and be true. He needs brave volunteers to stand against the powers of sin, moved not by frowns or fears. To Christ be loyal and be true. In the noble service prove your faith and your fidelity, the fervor of your love. To Christ be loyal and be true, and He will be your friend, defending and protecting you to life's triumphant end. What a wonderful song, and to think about the phrases that are used in there, the fact that we are supposed to be loyal to the Lord. Last Sunday morning, I began a series of lessons that are going to take place primarily on the first Sunday of each month, entitled Practical Christianity. We did an introductory lesson last week to the book of James and went all through James and actually hit on some of the specific topics that we're going to be looking at that are going to come from James for the remainder of the year. And I want you to take into consideration that when we're doing this, we mentioned last week also that the Bible basically has two important themes that run through it. The first of which is the pathway to God. And that is the one that we point out that is for those who have never obeyed the gospel, those who are outside of His kingdom, those who are sinners and in need of the grace and mercy of God. And He provides us information on how we come to Him. And the second part of that, the second theme, is how to live our lives as children of God. How to be faithful. How to remain loyal and true to our Savior. How to be fervent in that faith and grow that faith. And the book of James is a book that when you read it in the brief period of time that you look at it, it is a book that also that you can contemplate daily and bring out a better person when you start making application to the things that are found there. And so it's described oftentimes as the New Testament book of Proverbs because it has some things within it that you can hold on to, some wise wisdom from above. And so we're going to look at those things, and we're going to look at some of those things and understand that what James is really trying to do and trying to get us to understand, he's trying to encourage Christians that their faith is to be a faith in action. Now, when we say a faith in action, it's not something that we're trying to earn salvation because that is impossible for us to do. But it is our faith should be proven to God daily. And so when We think about that. James chapter 2 and verse 22 says, "Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect?" And what we are trying to do when looking at these particular series of lessons is to encourage one another to bring our faith to a mature, complete place in our lives. Understanding this, though, that it's very unlikely that we're going to achieve what we define the word perfection. But what we're trying to do is we're trying to be complete in God's sight. We're trying to please God in all our ways. And so therefore, when you start looking at the book of James, he starts out in a surprising way. How am I going to be practical in daily living as a child of God? And he starts out telling me that you need to be happy when you go through tough times. That's difficult, isn't it? When you think about trials and tribulations in life, every one of us faced them. I grew up in an era where Hee Haw was a very popular TV series, and I remember one of the old songs that they sang, "Gloom, Despair, and Agony on Me." Well, James is starting out right there talking about the gloom and despair of our daily living. And he tells us to count it all joy when you fall into various trials. And so we're going to talk about that this morning. We're going to address some of those things and understand that there are things that are going to test our faith. And I'm not talking about necessarily those things that are just out there to get you to sin. I mean, I'm not talking about the sin of sexual immorality or anything like that. I'm talking about the everyday things in life that we endure. Those who are going to college, those who are in high school, those who are in grade school, those who are employed and out in the world working every day. There are things that you face on the job, in the classroom, that sometimes are trials and tribulations. And sometimes they test your faith. And yes, those tests can, if you allow them, to separate yourself from God. But what James is trying to encourage the reader here, these first few verses, is that you come through those stronger than you were before you entered them. Therefore, you can count them all joy. But consider what's going on in the world today for just a moment. You know, you see it on the news all the time. You think about the Islamic influence that's growing in the world today. You think about the fact that you can see or just about anywhere, any type of media now, whether it be radio or hear it on radio or view it on television or your computers. You know that there is this influence that's going through the world, and some of it is very negative. And what can happen is we can allow the negative things to test our faith. We read about, we may not have ever experienced anything like this, but the Islamic influence in other parts of the world especially, they're persecuting Christians, causing people to lose their lives because of what they hold as Christian beliefs. Then you have terrorism, and then you have the influence, even in our United States of America right now, of those who want to practice Sharia law instead of living by the laws of this land. But you know what? This isn't the only thing that's going on in the world today, is it? You think about political correctness. And what you see going on there is you see Christians being pressured to change their beliefs, to be able to go along with what society tells us is true, what we should believe there. And what that does is then sometimes it gets you, or it's trying to force you to promote certain agendas like the homosexual agenda, or getting you to approve and support abortion. But what they're doing is they're telling you daily, we're being bombarded with it daily, that Christians need to change their beliefs to fit the societal norm. Those are trials. Those are tribulations. Not only that, you see it this way too, that oftentimes, especially in the media, Christians are being portrayed as being out of the normal range of human behavior. There's a new TV series called Living Biblically. And I just, out of curiosity, wanted to see what they were going to do. As a matter of fact, the picture of the gentleman there on the screen is the one who portrays this character in that TV series. It's on CBS. But you think about it. Living biblically. I posted something about this on Facebook. It's not just a TV series. It is a reality in the lives of children of God. And James is trying to get us to lead, encourage us to lead faithful lives. Well, we have to face this type of ridicule of you're not normal. Everybody else is. And so, the portrayal of Christians becomes a challenge. And then education is becoming a battleground now. It's not just over evolution. It is, you get into colleges now and you have professors that are going to challenge your faith as a young person. And parents, you try to prepare your children the best you can going into the world so that their faith can withstand those trials and those tribulations. But it's still going to happen. And yet now, even in the public schools, children are starting to be discouraged from even carrying a Bible with them. You say, well, that's not happening in Fort Smith. It may not necessarily be happening in Fort Smith, but it's happening in other places around the United States. Those are just some of the things that are going on. I'm not talking about the troubles that you may have on your job with your boss or an employee that works for you, or what's actually going on in the classroom, whether it's bullying or something. You can make things insurmountable. But James starts out in verse 2, after addressing those who were scattered abroad. And he tells them, "Count it all, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." One thing is completely obvious to me, and should be to everyone, is that you are going to face trials in your life. You can't escape them. They're going to be a part of your life. But count it all joy when you do, when the things are starting to seem like the world around you is starting to crumble and your world is shaken and shattered. And count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Well, here's why. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Knowing that when you get through that trial and your faith has survived, you come out stronger. That's the full intent of this when you think about those words right there, is make sure that when you're doing this, you're coming out on the right side of this trial. Make sure that you know that your faith is what it should be. This is putting your faith in action. And understand this, that the struggle you're in today is developing the strength you need for tomorrow. We may not have a trial every day in our lives. And then again, some people may be enduring trials every day. Maybe it's health issues. Maybe it's something else along the way. Maybe it is a difficult marriage. Maybe it is a child that's rebellious. Who knows what it could be? You can make the list of your own. But understand that when things are resolved, you're stronger. There was an old saying. I remember the first time I heard it in a movie, and it stuck with me for a long time. If it doesn't kill you, it makes you stronger. Well, think about that when it comes to your faith. If it does not destroy your faith, it should make it stronger. And James is trying to encourage us not to just be giddy and happy and say, oh boy, I get to go through this. And that's not what he's saying. But he is addressing the fact that there is joy on the other side of that trial. And knowing that you are stronger than what you were when you entered it. And so the truth about trials is this, you can't avoid them. There's no way. Various means to spread out. When you think about that word right there, that word various, when you see it in the Greek, actually we get a word, or a phrase that we use in our language, polka dot. And I don't know if you realize that or not, but when you hear that word various, and it means to spread out, various comes from that word, and it, in other words, it means that our life is dotted with trials. So I'm not going to escape them. You're not going to escape them. And you think about God's people throughout Scripture. Think about Joseph for just a moment. Had brothers that despised him. Grew up in what was supposed to be a loving family, but his brothers despised him so much that they sold him as a slave. Then told their dad that he was killed. And Joseph lives in a foreign land. And yet, he goes through some trials in his life, doesn't he? But what happens to Joseph? He comes through each trial. Being thrown in prison for something that he didn't do. Rising to a level of power in the land of Egypt to where the only one that was more powerful than him was Pharaoh himself. And through all of that, what did Joseph do? He remained faithful to God. Remember what happened when Potiphar's wife tried to implore him to lay with her? One of the first things that Joseph is record was words recorded there is that if he does this, he sins against God. That's faith. And Joseph put his faith in action. You see that faith in action in James chapter 2 when you talk about Abraham. But you think about that. All of the examples that are given so that they demonstrate their convictions. They were persecuted. These things happened to them to test their faith. But trials have a purpose in our lives. Not just a personal attack. Because you know, many times that's what we think they are, don't we? Oh, it's just me. Nobody else is going through this. Nobody else has ever experienced anything like this. I'm unique in this trial. Well, they're not meant for that. But what they do for us is they stretch us spiritually. I remember this quite often growing up as a child, living in southern Indiana. The professional football teams that I could root for were not always the best in the world. I grew up a Cleveland Browns fan, but I grew up when Jim Brown was the running back, and I got to watch him carry four or five guys down the field trying to tackle him all the time. But I remember hearing this about defenses. They had a defense that stretches but doesn't break. What did they mean? Well, they might give up some yardage along the way down the field, but what they did was when it came time to tighten up, they kept the other team out of the end zone. And so I think about us when we think about our faith being stretched by the trials that we endure. I get this picture in my mind that when it gets right down to the nitty-gritty, my faith is going to not just stretch, it's going to snap back and become rock solid. And so when James is saying, count it all joy when you experience these various trials, our faith is going to be stretched. It's going to be tested. And I told you, David, I was going to use a quote that you posted on Facebook. Franklin Roosevelt said this, a smooth sea never made a skilled sailor. And an untested Christian life does not make a child of God. You have to be tested. You will go through a trial in your life, or more than one. But the proving ground is your faith. The perfecting of your faith that produces patience. And so, it's important for us that as we are learning this type of patience, this are developing this type of endurance through trials, is what do we need to do to be able to rise above them? Because rising above the trials is really what we're talking about right there. Persecution due to conviction is never easy, is it? And the question that has to be asked is, will we learn from it and grow stronger as a result of it? I look at James here, Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Verse 4. I see that there has to be something that takes place in this. You see a young woman standing on a fence right now in this picture. And let me suggest to you that that is a barrier to her. She has a choice in this if she wants to get to the other side. And you can see she appears to have made a choice to go over. But how many times have you heard in your lifetime that you have a choice when you come to an obstacle? You go over it, around it, under it, or through it. But the key in this particular case is to make sure that you get to the other side of it. In order for us to be able to rise above any type of persecution, any type of trial, and to be able to have that completeness and a faith that is lacking nothing, we have to rise above the trials. And so perspective is the key. Count it all joy. Again, that's not talking about just a giddy kind of elation or excitement. But what it has to do with, it has more to do with our faith than that outward show of exuberance. And yes, I believe that when James says count it all joy, is that when you work through it and you get through it on the other side, then you are thankful to God that He was there. Think about the Apostle Paul and the trials that he went through as an apostle. The persecution that he went through. And you think about Philippians chapter 4, and he learned that no matter what the circumstances were, he learned contentment. Well, let me say, Paul was stoned and left for dead. Paul was shipwrecked. Paul suffered hunger. Paul suffered for being a child of God. And then you hear Paul say in Philippians chapter 4, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's gratitude for the one who provides the true strength. So that when we come through something like this, our perspective is who's going through this with me. That I never have to go through these trials, these tribulations alone. And think about this. You may be enduring trials for different reasons. Have you ever thought about it? Some of the trials you go through are simply because you've done what was right. Because you were going to make a decision to be obedient to God instead of obedient to man. Think about the Apostle Peter and the apostles in the book of Acts chapter 4 and chapter 5. And they're imprisoned. And they're told, you do not ever mention the name of Christ again. And what do? You decide. Should we obey God or you? What were they in prison for? They were in prison for doing what was right. They were in prison for standing up and for Jesus Christ and teaching that He was crucified and He was buried and He rose again from the dead. And He said, you all are the ones that did it to Him. They can be persecuted for doing what is right. But it's to produce growth. When you think about the end result, the enduring trial, because it is that opportunity for you to grow in your faith. It is that opportunity that may provide you time to teach someone else. And it may simply be by example, or it may be by word. It may be able to open a door for you to someone else in their life because you've gone through something similar that they did. And they may ask, how did you get through that? And you can say, I got through it with the strength of God. Faith in Him. And you consider that you need to know that your faith is being watched. We also sing a song in our songbooks, we are the world's only Bible. And that's telling me that we're being watched. And so I know that when I think about what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount about being a light, that my light must shine. It cannot be hidden. That I need to be an influence, a salt of the earth. And I think about going through this and understanding that when I'm enduring these trials, The one thing that I must not do is develop that martyr complex, that poor, pitiful me attitude. I should not be going around singing gloom, despair, and agony on me. I shouldn't be thinking that if it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. You think about it in life. We're being watched, and we don't need to have that type of mentality. Think about what Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 2. Or 1 Peter chapter 2. Did Jesus Christ develop a martyr complex? I don't think that he did. I don't believe that he did. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 through 23, it says, "Or to this you were called, or because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in return, when he suffered he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously." There's a key right there. When we go through the trials, we should be committing ourselves to him who judges righteously. We don't need to retaliate. We don't need to develop a martyr syndrome. But you know what? To rise above trials, what does James instruct us to do? Pray. He says pray. You look at the next verse in verse 5, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God." Wisdom sometimes is necessary to get through trials. You know, it's one thing to have knowledge, but you need to be able to use that knowledge, and sometimes we don't always do that. You know, a person could have been qualified to and gone through a class on CPR and know exactly what to do. But when the time comes and it's necessary for them to put it in practice, they don't always have the wisdom to do it. To save our souls, to put into practice those things that James is encouraging us to live faithfully, we need to be able to understand that wisdom is not from what we know. It's going to be wisdom that comes from above. And he's going to describe that a little bit later in chapter 1. Wisdom that comes from above. Pray for it. Here's the thing. The prayer that you pray, pray it in faith. Because the prayer will not be ignored if it's prayed in that manner. This is a key to our faith. You think about that. First you pray. The second thing you do is seek God's counsel when you're asking for that wisdom. And where we do that and where we can find that is in God's Word, that inspired Word. That is able to do what? Make us complete. You think about 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, and you hear what James is encouraging us to do, then in order for us to be thoroughly furnished or fully equipped unto every good work, we have to seek God's wisdom. And third, you can turn to those who have experience. That's not a bad thing at all. When you think about the proverb writer in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 5, it says, "A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel." Let me suggest this. There is no wiser counsel that anyone could ever search for than from God and through His Word. But also by seeking out those who may have already gone through something similar and come out through successfully on the other side, seek them out also. You see, God put us in this world, but He did not put us here to go through things alone. We have His help, and we have the help of faithful brethren to be able to guide us through this life as well. And then seek contentment. Verses 9 through 11, He talks about the rich and those who are in there. And think about this. There is a reminder in verse 10. Look at this. "But the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field he will pass away." Understand this. What we have in this life is only temporary. And understand this about trials and tribulations. Those are only temporary. And so we must learn contentment, just like the Apostle Paul learned contentment. And so when we pray for that wisdom, let's do it in such a way that we seek God. And James encourages us to hold fast to our faith. You may be struggling now. The world may look down on you. The time will come when you will be rewarded for your faithfulness, is what we're told. And while others will suffer the consequences for their choices, we are encouraged to don't give up in Scripture. We are encouraged in Scripture to keep our eyes on a heavenly goal. We're told to set our thoughts on things above, where Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God in Colossians chapter 3. We're told by the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3 to keep moving toward that goal of the upward call in Christ Jesus. It requires focus. And it means that we understand that what we are going to be doing is standing on the promises of God. Are trials a blessing? Yeah, it is. We don't look at it that way. We may not feel like it at the time that we're going through it. But when you look at verse 12 and you understand that these everyday trials, if they do not cause you to sin, you've come through them. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. I think the reason we don't count trials all joy sometimes is we forget where our focus should be. Because we're thinking that we're enduring it in the here and now, and all we can see is what's right directly in front of us. But for our faith to keep growing and to keep maturing and to come to this perfection, then we have to understand that there is more to life than what we see and what we experience. Because it's what's going to come afterward that's important to us. It means much more than simply being happy. It has a much deeper meaning of rising above the day-to-day dramas of life. It is a depth of contentment and joy that the world knows nothing about. And this joy shines through the tears that we shed, the remembrance of the trials and sufferings. But the psalmist says this in Psalm chapter 30 and verse 5. For his anger is but for a moment, his favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. To think about after this life, after the things that we have experienced, the true joy comes in that morning of joy with our Father in heaven. So standing on the promises of God, yes. Blessings, trials are blessings because of the glorious hope that we have, that we can stand on that. For the one who has been tested by fire, and I've got one last passage of Scripture, and the lesson's yours. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Similar to what James is writing about in James chapter 1. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. What's awaiting is the crown of life that James talks about. The crown of life is for those who have faithfully come through the trial and have remained faithful, have allowed that faith to remain strong in the Lord. And they're the ones that know what it means to count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Because what they've done is just like the song that I read you at the very beginning. If they have made it their determination to Christ, be loyal and be true. Now, if you're here this morning and you've never obeyed the gospel, that opportunity can be yours. If you have a desire to put on Christ, be baptized into Christ this morning, we want to assist you in that. And we also want to encourage you, like James, to put your faith in action. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repent of your sins, confess Him before men, and be baptized for the remission of your sins this morning to rise and walk in newness of life and remain faithful till the day you die. The crown of life that James talks about, the crown of life that Paul talks about, can be yours when you see Jesus face to face and live eternally with Him in heaven. That can be yours. If you're as a child of God who's allowed the trials of life to stretch your faith and it hasn't bounced back yet, you too can reconcile your life to Him this morning. And we stand ready to assist you in prayer if that's what you desire. But confess those sins to the Father, because He's faithful and just to forgive us of that unrighteousness when we confess it to Him. But do those things this morning that bring you into that proper family relationship with God as His child. And won't you come as together we stand and as we sing.